consider the words of the Lord Jesus from the cross to that penitent thief. And as we do so, I just love to remind ourselves that the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is rooted in actual history. There's been a fair amount of excavation, archaeological digs that have been done there in Jerusalem, so that there are a number of things that have been able to be located with a measure of precision. You've got the old city of David here, the temple area, the fortress on to the north, and over here would be an area of Herod's location. And because of this work, they can fairly definitively show that it's right in this particular area where the Red Cross is, where the Lord Jesus would have been hanging on the cross and would have had these various conversations and expressing something of his heart and his will as he hung there on the cross. So if you're looking from the north, kind of in the valley, the Hinnom Valley, and looking the Gehenna Valley, and looking there to the north, then that's where the cross would be in relationship to the old city of David and the temple precinct. And if you're over to the east, across the Kidron Valley, looking at the temple precinct and look on through there, you can see where the cross would have been located outside the city wall as it was at that time. Now, if you go to Jerusalem today and walk around on the streets, you won't find the city looking as it is like this. I forget what it is that most of the ancient city of Jerusalem from the first century is some 40 or 80 feet below the surface of where you're walking now, because there has been destruction upon destruction and that rubble just piles up. And so nonetheless, down there is where this took place in history. Please follow along either here or in your own Bible, Luke 23, beginning here at verse 35. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others? Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Bishop Ryle says, "The verses we have now read deserve to be printed in letters of gold. They have probably been the salvation, the means of the salvation of myriads of souls. Multitudes will thank God to all eternity that the Bible contains this story of the penitent thief." Now, I want us to consider something of the order here of the seven sayings of the cross. It will help us as we think of the time of this man's conversion. Starting at about the 9 a.m. hour of the crucifixion, we have Jesus saying the first of the seven sayings, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And then sometime after that, Today you shall be with me in paradise. And then Jesus, speaking to his mother, speaking to John, woman, behold your son. And then long about noon was the time of the 3 hours of darkness. Somewhere in that time of darkness was the cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then towards the end of the 3 hours of the darkness, Jesus cried out, I thirst, in anticipation of his speaking out, it is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So the one thief changes from being a mocker of Jesus Christ to a defender of Jesus Christ in a matter of a couple of hours. At the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus will divide humanity into two distinct groups which will remain divided for all eternity. However, I want you to observe that on the cross, this division of humanity has already begun. Two thieves are crucified with the Lord of glory. One is drawn to the suffering Savior, while the other thief, beholding the same events and in the same circumstances, is a hardened scoffer who is blind to the inherent worth of the one that is nailed next to him. Let us consider the marvelous grace of God as we look at the penitent thief. So come with me, if you would, to Roman numeral 1, the early mockery. The early mockery of Jesus by the penitent thief. And very quickly, I draw your attention to A, the spectrum of mockers. There was, first of all, soldiers, the passers-by, the chief priests. But we're told the soldiers in the passage we read, Luke 23:36, the soldiers also mocked him. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. The passers-by, from Matthew's parallel, they were wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. We have mention of the chief priests in Matthew's account, where they are saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. But then I want you to consider the crucified thieves. Matthew speaks of the plural, even the robbers. Who were crucified with him, reviled him with the same thing. And Luke records one of the criminals continuing to say, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Now, secondly, B, consider the calm, saving response of the Lord Jesus and the prophecy of Isaiah 53. We read from verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Many of us would have been angry to be in that kind of situation. Even if we were guilty, we would have been angry, and our mouths would have been running off. But the Lord Jesus is composed. He has prayed that agonizing prayer across the Valley Kidron. He has composed his heart before his God, and he is willing to embrace the terms of going to the cross. Just earlier, in Luke 23 and verse 34, Jesus has prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, and they divided his garments and cast his lots. Jesus is not eaten up with anger. Instead, he is in a position where he is able to plea for the forgiveness of his executioners. Jesus was able to do this because he knew why he went to the cross, and he was okay with God's plan for the saving of sinners through Christ being the sacrifice for our sins. So Christ is kind and merciful and loving to the very end of his life, even despite the excruciating pain. Roman numeral 2. The later repentance of the penitent thief. So both robbers, both thieves were involved in mocking the Lord Jesus early on in the crucifixion. So sometime after 9 a.m., they have been joining in with the masses, saying, if you are the Christ, pop your arms off of the nails and your feet off of the nails and come down and show your glory. But there's obviously a change that takes place before the noontime darkness. Even a change that takes place before the Lord Jesus enters into his discussion with the Apostle John regarding the care of his mother. This change in the penitent thief takes place relatively quickly. When you stop and consider that long about 9:30, both of these thieves are hurling abuse at the Lord Jesus Christ, and long about 11 o'clock, he is now saying to his fellow across the cross of Christ, you need to be quiet. This one has done nothing wrong. What a marvelous change has come over him in the space of an hour and a half, 2 hours, 2.5 hours at the outside. Notice with me, there are a series of steps that detail for us the reality of his repentance. Notice, first of all, step one, his plain rebuke of the other thief. But the other answering, verse 40, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? The penitent thief starts his repentance by defending Jesus. For some reason, he has started to tire of all of the mockery against him. The passersby, the chief priests, the soldiers, and even these thieves who are pinned to their crosses next to him. Don't you have any moral sense? Don't you even fear God? Don't you have any religious sense? The penitent points to the dangers of death. And he is calling to his fellows saying, you know, if you are dying here as a castaway from men, you need to be concerned that you might be a castaway from God and a castaway for all eternity. Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? We're coming into death and we're passing into the next world and into the presence and into an accountability with God. B, step two. Notice his willing admission of his own guilt here in verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our sins. It is the natural thing to lie about your sins. It is the natural thing to cover over it, to pretend as if you've never done anything wrong. And here this man is openly saying, we're dying. We're pinned to the cross here. We're going to be dead in a matter of days, however long it takes us to expire from the crucifixion. But we are getting exactly what we deserve. It's like a kid responding to dad and mom. Go ahead and wail away. Go ahead and bring that surface sting to my backside as hard as you like. I deserve it. He knows that he deserves to die, and he has owned that. You may not be guilty of stealing like this man, but you're guilty of something. for all of us fall short of the glory of God. Thirdly, see, step three, his defense of the innocence of Christ. The latter part of verse 41 now. But this man has done nothing wrong. The Jews tried to make Jesus to be, make him out to be one of the criminals. I mean, isn't that why you've got a thief over there and a thief here and Jesus, and he's going to be numbered in the midst of transgressors? And in a sense, he is. But this thief is saying, I know criminals. I'm a thief, and you over there, you're a thief. But this one is not. And he's not just saying, this Jesus was never in on any of the jobs, any of the heists that we pulled, and so he's no thief in the way that you and I are. But it goes much deeper than that. He has done nothing wrong. You remember how this innocence of Christ is constrained from various parties. It comes from Herod and from Pilate. It comes when the Lord Jesus Christ dies and the centurion is looking on and he makes his pronouncement. And here, where you've got the rulers mocking, you've got the passersby mocking, you've got the soldiers mocking, formerly you've got both thieves mocking, but now a lone voice cries out in Jesus Christ's defense from the cross. He has done nothing wrong. Fourthly, D, step four, his humility in prayer. The thief's humility is found in the request to be remembered. It's not, give me a really, really, really big mansion. It's not, grant that I should be seated at your right hand when you come in your kingdom. It's, remember me. Lord, remember me. Remember me in mercy. Look on me with compassion. Just remember me. I don't need to tell you what to do. I'm not going to presume to tell you what remembering me is going to mean. But if you will simply remember me in mercy, it's going to go really, really well with me. The other thief is blaspheming Jesus, taunting Jesus to pop the nails and come down from the cross and save him. And this thief is saying, I don't need you to come off of the cross in order to save me. You have power and you have grace, and you're going to expire like we're going to expire, but that's not the end of you, and it's not the end of me. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now, evidently, this was a frequent Jewish prayer. Remember your mercy, Lord. Remember your mercy. That's a good prayer. But then fifthly, step five, E, his large faith in prayer is a further evidence of the reality of his repentance. His large faith in prayer to the crucified, dying Savior. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Or as the New American Standard has it, and that textual tradition, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. When you come in your kingdom. He says it to this bloody, lacerated man who is dying. Oh, I know you're coming in your kingdom. And when you do, I want to be remembered. Now, the other thief, the unrepentant thief, has got to be looking at the penitent thief and think, he's out of his mind. How can you be talking to a gory, crucified man about a coming kingdom And how can you ask one who can't even get himself off of the cross to be helping you off in the future when he's in the process of dying? Well, there's some question whether or not the thief actually calls Jesus as Savior, what his name means, or Lord. But both terms are amazing. See, look to the bloody Christ and say, Savior. Does he look to him and say, Lord? There's a large faith, whichever one that it is. Is it hard for you to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of the universe and Savior of everyone who's ever going to be saved? Is it hard for you to believe that? Are you going to talk to this thief on the cross about how hard it is for you to believe in him? You have the completed gospel that he died, he went into the tomb, he was raised from the dead 3 days later, the testimony of various of the apostles, his appearance to the 500 at once. This guy has got a gory mess of a man. And the thief is thinking of a coming kingdom. The unpenitent thief is thinking again. You're nuts to be looking at him and thinking of this kingdom. It's not so much that he is anticipating it with the kind of clarity that Jesus answers when you die today and you go to heaven today. It's got to be more nebulous. You're dying, but you're going to be coming again to earth to establish your eternal rule. Jesus told the high priest hours before that the Son of Man would be coming on the clouds with great glory, and they got angry. He's committed blasphemy. He deserves to die. And here's this thief looking at him in this gory condition and saying he's coming in his kingdom. Here's somebody who for some reason believes in the coming glory of Jesus Christ while he's nailed on the cross. There are many who saw Jesus raise the dead and they did not believe in him. Here is a thief who sees Jesus dying and he does believe in him. His faith is so contrary to the ungodly pressures of the multitudes. But there's this resolute fixation on his Christ. I don't care what the world says. These are the great issues. Yes, it is unpopular to be a Christian. Society exerts its pressures, and we talk about all those pressures against us. Think of the pressures against the thief. A life of habitual sin, death now, no hope. The overwhelming perspective of the mob is that of mockery and blasphemy of Jesus Christ. He has been one with them, and now the thief makes the break with his home, makes the break with the mass that he has been identified with. If you would be a true Christian, you need to be deaf to the voice of the world. You need to be immune to the pressures of those around you, and you look to Christ and to Christ alone. And if you are the only person in the world that believes in him at that particular moment, then be the only person in the world that believes in him. Amen. F, observations. Observations from the repenting thief. Observe the reality of his repentance. Some think that they will get right with God at death. They just pull out the key of repentance and faith from their pocket. But I want you to see that as we look back, well, this is an involved repentance. There is a depth to it. There is a reality to it. There is this sorrowful reflection that leads him to look to Jesus Christ in faith. There is a change of life. Observe the reality of the thief's faith. You are the Son of God. You are coming in glory. I don't care that I see you in a bloody countenance now. The ripping of the crown of thorns is evident. Your flesh has been pinned to the cross with nails. The penitent thief is talking to a crucified dying man about his coming kingdom. Observe God's sovereignty in salvation. Both thieves start out making fun of Jesus. One continues to mock and will suffer eternal damnation for it. One thief stops mocking and starts believing and owning his sin. Where did the change come from? The Bible tells us salvation is of the Lord. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. But observe that God uses means to bring us to faith in Christ. God may use a friend. God may use the friend of a friend to lead us to think, to lead us to question, and to research the claims of God. And what did the penitent thief think on? What was used of God to wonderfully change him? Well, no doubt, his fear of falling into the hands of an angry God. Don't you fear death? Don't you have any spiritual sense? We're guilty. We're going to die. No doubt, the thief has been thinking of the first saying on the cross. It's marvelous. Looks at him, sees him stripped, naked. His stuff's been divided among these soldiers. They pounded the nails into his hands. And now he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The temple guard, who were supposed to go and capture Jesus, they come back and they say, well, never did a man speak like this man. And it's like the penitent thief is saying, never did a man suffer like Jesus suffered and respond to it as we have seen him. There is something supernatural going on this cross just next to me. But of course, the Holy Spirit is working within. Roman numeral 3, the amazing grace. The amazing grace announced to the penitent thief. Notice with me what you already know, the giver of this amazing grace and Jesus, verse 43. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified in weakness shortly before the 3 hours of darkness, speaks this word of tremendous comfort. Christ hanging on the cross, dying with nails pinning him in his hands and his feet to the cross, and it looks as though the hosts of darkness, the devil, is victorious over the seed of the woman. But in the midst of Christ's weakness of suffering and agony, Christ is the victor. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Yes. I will save you as we're both hanging on the cross and as we're both dying here. I will remember you when I come in my kingdom. Jesus is not going to be staying on that cross. And he's not going to be staying in the tomb. And he is confident of paradise. He is confident enough to be dispensing forgiveness as he dies. And he is confident of his acceptance with his Father. Secondly, B, the recipient. The recipient of this amazing grace. It's so obvious that it hardly needs to be mentioned. It's the penitent thief. Both were criminals, both sentenced to die beside Jesus. One repents and believes. We have to believe that that one that was not repenting is even now under the eternal curse of God, undergoing whatever torment souls of men go through while they wait for the day of judgment and then hear that awful and final sentence where body is raised from the dead and joined to that suffering soul so body and soul can suffer together in hell. The recipient of this amazing grace. Surely you will not think that this penitent thief has worked his way to merit salvation. Surely you do not think that when you put the good of his life on this side of the scale, it outweighs the bad of his whole life. We know that his bad outweighed his good. He was a career criminal who got religious during his execution. Oh, yeah. Just heard a couple days ago, reminded of everybody gets converted while they're in prison. This is really a believable story. Career criminal getting religious. The giver, the recipient. And now see the content of this amazing grace. There's a solemnizing word. Amen. Verily, truly, assuredly. Let me make it abundantly plain that what I am about to say, I know exactly what I am saying, and it is a very solemn and important word. I know it, and I want you to know it. It's an authoritative word. I say. I can't pledge this by anyone greater. I'm the second person of the Trinity. I am the Son of God. I say, I make a pronouncement. And then there is this definitive, promissory word. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Is that plain enough for you? Not only are you not going to linger on for 3 to 5 days in your death on the cross, as was common, but there's going to be an early end to your suffering today. And then there's going to be an immediate reception into heaven. This is what paradise means. You can see it in Revelation 2 and verse 7. The one who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, the heaven of God. The thief had an expectation as he goes to the cross. I'm guilty. So are you. I'm getting what I deserve. But that's not going to stop me from taunting this righteous guy. So this thief was several hours to live. Now in the hours of darkness, with his legs to be broken to hasten his death, when he won't be able to push up so he can expand his lungs, they'll break his legs so he's slumped down and he's going to drown in his own fluids. How many times do you think he ran that through his mind? Today, you will be with me in paradise. What happened to purgatory? If there's ever anybody who is a candidate for a time of a few thousand years of purification, yes, they believed in Christ, but they don't quite have their merits up to snuff. There is no purgatory. Did this man go to purgatory? Not if you can believe Jesus. The message of the gospel is not that you believe on Jesus and then add your own good works, and you'll find out later at the day of judgment how well you scored. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe in Jesus' death for sinners, that it is the full and complete payment of all of your guilt and all of your punishment. You cannot add to the finished work of Christ. God doesn't want us to wait until the day of judgment to find out how we scored on the final exam of life. If you are going to work your way to heaven, you have to have a perfect score. But when sin, any sin, is committed in your life, it's like a stone is taken and thrown through a glass. Now, in some people's lives, there's so many stones that are thrown through it that all the glass is broken out, just a little few little jagged edges around the thing, and say, wow, that was really a bad sinner. But you can't, with all of the cracks and the 14 holes in your life, you can't compare yourself to someone else and say, well, I'm not as bad as him. I'm better than somebody. If there's one crack in the pain of your life, you have failed the final exam and you will not be in heaven. God requires perfection. But don't wait around until the final judgment to find out that you messed up and that you're not going to heaven. You need to get to heaven the same way the thief got to heaven. Look to a dying Christ. Own your sin. Acknowledge that you deserve to die because of that sin. And humbly plead with him, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. You may have assurance and confidence of heaven like the thief on the cross. We are delighted. We say with Bishop Rob, yes, it would be a good thing to have these words printed in gold. And though Christ does not audibly speak to us today, you will be with me in paradise. The apostle writes, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. As believers, as you take of those emblems that speak of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless him for his full and complete satisfaction. Bless him for his love. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Bless God for this redemption. If you're not yet a believer, see how the elements proclaim and remind us of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, and embrace it. Well, I'm having a little trouble embracing that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. All these pressures against me. Look at the thief. Bring all of your excuses. Bring all of your malarkey. And let it fall to the ground and believe in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we find that as you speak of the gospel, at least that one time in the book of Acts, you refer to it as the gospel of the grace of God. Surely what we in a sense have witnessed in reflecting on Luke 23 is the outworking of the gospel of the grace of God to a sinner. We pray that in your mercy and your kindness, some who are strangers to this grace would believe. Lord, here's this thief. It had to be in under 3 hours, more likely 2 hours, that he moved from mocking and taunting your son to defending him, believing him, and praying to him in humility and a large faith. We think of the jailer converted in the space of hours, moving from falling on his sword into a Christless eternity to coming in to Paul and Silas saying, "What must I do to be saved?" Cause your grace to go forward in power. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of the table of remembrance. We pray that you would seal it to us this night. Make us to delight in forgiving grace and grant over the days and the weeks ahead to know fresh measures of your transforming grace. We pray it in Christ's mighty name. Amen.